So grateful and honored to be with you guys here today. Are you excited to be in the house of the Lord? One more time. Can I get an amen? Awesome. So let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, we just come before you in the name of Jesus. And God, we thank you that your presence is here more than anything else. And so, Lord, we ask that you help me to preach and you help us to lean in and to listen. May they hear your voice beyond my voice. And may they hear the accent of the Holy Spirit over my accent. And Father, we thank you that you've drawn all of us here today because you have a word for us. And so, Lord, we love you. We honor you. We give you all the praise, all the glory in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen, amen. Come on, you can go ahead and have a seat, everybody. It's so good to be with you guys. Can we thank the worship team? Thank you so much, everybody. We appreciate them. Thank you for bringing us into the presence of God. You know, when we started this series in our own church called The Saints in the City, we talked about what it looked like for us to be saints in the city. I come from a religious background of growing up where we actually venerated saints and we honored them, and sometimes we would even pray to them. But when I gave my life to Jesus at the age of 21, when I was a young single father with a two-year-old daughter, that's part of my testimony, my story, God did a work in my life. I'm here with my beautiful wife, Lisa. We've been married for 28 years. Honey, would you please stand up and wave at everybody? I got to show you off. I got to show them how blessed I am. We've been married for 28 years, everybody, and it's been the best 28 years of Lisa's life. I'm just putting it out there. But when we went through our own series in our church, I wanted to build some resilience over everything that has gone on in the last 2.5 years. I thought even in Hawaii, where we're isolated out of the other 49 states, all the way out there on by our lonesome, even we were getting worn down a little bit. So I wanted to help build some resilience in my own congregation. And then I started thinking about, well, we are saints. And no, we don't go through a vetting process of 5 years after death or 2 confirmed miracles to make sure that we can qualify as saints. Actually, the Apostle Paul said that you and me, we are called the saints. Now, I don't know if you've been feeling saintly lately. I don't know if you consider yourself that. But I can tell you this, that you and I, we're called the saints. We're called the bride. We called the body, and we are called the saints. When I look into this, the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, and my main text will be in 2 Kings chapter 2. But for reference, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, Paul writes, when he writes a long run-on sentence, and that's Paul's style, he writes in the beginning of his salutation of his letter, he says, to the church of God which is in Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus. You see, he calls us saints by calling. You and I are saints. Turn to the person next to you and say, you're a saint. Go ahead and tell them, you're a saint. But I also noticed that when we were looking at the saints, it dawned on me later on, after I prepared a message, and it hit me, that saints is not just a New Testament term. Saints was back in the Old Testament, during the time of Daniel. If you remember Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were part of the best and the brightest that Israel had. And when King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came into Israel to take the best and the brightest before he took everybody else, he took all the priests, he took all the Levites, he took all the entrepreneurs, he took all the government officials and all the princes and the princesses. And when he took them, he took Daniel. And Daniel, Rao, speak great words against the Most High. How dare he, right? Speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of God. You ever feel worn down lately? You feel like our nation's been worn down lately? Oh, man, I can tell you that. I feel that way, too. I felt worn down. Not just at 2.5 years. Let's go all the way back to like 10 years, the last 20 years. And the last 2.5 have been like 10, 20 years all wrapped up into one. So when we talk about the resilience of the saints, that you and I are saints, Elijah is my favorite. Elisha. I love Elisha. Now, I love Elijah. Elijah was the man of God invited to the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses to confirm with Jesus and to talk with Jesus before he was taken down, before he would go to the cross. And that was from that moment on, his face was set like flint, like he was going to the cross from that moment on. But in this moment right here, when Jesus is at the Mount of Transfiguration, and Peter, James, and John, of course, they fall asleep because that's what they normally do, right? They fall asleep on the Mount of Transfiguration, and who does God invite to have a conference with his son? It's Moses who represents the law, and Elijah that represents the prophets. Those two men, out of anybody in the Bible, those two men were right there encouraging Jesus. But then there's a young man, and this young man became the follower, the disciple of the great Elijah, and his name was Elisha. And the Bible told us that Elisha followed him all the way to Gilgal, followed him all the way to the Jordan River, followed him everywhere he needed to go, even to Bethel. And while he followed him, he said, if you want a double portion of my presence, you have to follow me. And he followed him all the way. And finally, the mantle fell from the sky when Elijah was taken up in a chariot of fire, and it fell on Elisha, and he did twice as much as Elijah did. Elijah was the OG, but let me tell you about Elisha. Elisha picked up real well what he learned from his master. So the Bible tells us in 2 Kings chapter 2, this is the first miracle of Elisha testing out his miracle skills, and it says that one day the leaders of the town of Jericho visited Elisha. "We have a problem, my lord," they told him. "The town is located in pleasant surroundings, as you can see, but the water is bad and the land is unproductive." Elisha said, "Bring me a new bowl with salt in it." So they brought it to him. And then he went out to the spring that supplied the town with the water and threw the salt into it. And he said, "This is what the Lord says. I have purified this water, and it will no longer cause death or infertility. And the water has remained pure ever since, just as Elisha said." Today, if you and I are saints in the city, today I want to talk to you about the salt of the saints. The salt of the saints. You know, every town has its problems. Every city's got its problems. Honolulu's got its problems. Richmond has probably got its problems. We all got problems. We all got problems. But what I love about this is that there's more to the problem than meets the eye. All the government officials, the elders of the city of Jericho came to him. So we got a problem. This water is not good. It's causing infertility. It's causing, the land is unproductive. We can't get crops because there's something wrong with this water. I love it that when there's a problem, they know who to go to. They go to the man of God. You know, I love Elisha. Elisha, if you're into typology, is a type of church. Elisha is a type of church. He's not the church. He's a type of a New Testament church. That's me and you. And you and I have solutions because God has given us the salt. This is the salt of the saints. For such a time as this, this church in Richmond has been raised up. For such a time as this, you are in the right church. In Jesus' name, you have got salt of the saints. But Jericho had its problem. Remember Jericho? Jericho was the town that the Israelites walked around one time for 6 days, and on the last day, seven times in one day, shouted, and the walls came down. That's that problem with that city. The city had a systemic problem. This city goes all the way back to the challenges of disobedience to God, and it is in this place that the prophet shows up, and the people are asking him, "We've got a problem with our water." I really believe that Jericho not only had tainted wells or contaminated sources in their artesian wells, this resulted in minimal harvest, low yields. They should have been yielding more fruit than they had. They should have been more further down the road in their life, in their productivity. But not only did they have a problem with fertility and a problem with the land, nobody maybe was giving birth to dreams anymore. Maybe there was no fertility in the dreams of people's lives anymore. Maybe they stopped dreaming big because they had dumbed down the size of their dreams to the size of their problems. Maybe they didn't have the fruit that they wanted because they had just maybe just said, "This is systemic. This is the way that it is." Whatever it was not only producing a lack of fertility and unproductivity of the land, but I guarantee you the people were not dreaming anymore because they were worried about what their future would look like. I'm here to tell you today that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And no matter where you've been, no matter what's gone on in your life, the Lord can touch you right now in Jesus' name. He did it to me. He can take trauma and turn it into a testimony. He can take drama and turn it into a destiny. Come on. He can take anxiety and bring in some anointing. He can take your wound and make it worship. You will not be known for your brokenness, but you will be known for your breakthrough. You will not be known for those mistakes, but you will be known for the miracle. You will not be known for failure, but you will be known for your forgiveness. You will not be known for complaining anymore. You'll be known for occupying God's promises in your life. Somebody give him a shout and say amen. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, when it came to salt, and this is what Jesus said that you are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. I'm the salt of the earth. He says, but if the salt loses its saltiness, it can't be made salty again. So it is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled on. In the ancient world, salt was everything. Salt was a preservative. It preserved the food, right? I don't know if you grew up like I grew up in Hawaii. I'm part Filipino, part Italian. Oh, yeah, there's the brother, another Filipino brother right there. There's not a lot of us, but there's but in the Philippines there's a lot, but anyway, moving right along. My dad's Hawaiian Chinese, Caucasian. My mom's half Filipino, half Italian. How does half Filipino, half Italian happen? World War II, that's how that one happened. But anyway, I digress. So when I look at this, my grandmother used to say, go to the ice box, the ice box. Now we call it a refrigerator, but back then we called it the ice box. And my grandmother told me to go to the ice box, and I'd go to the ice box. You know why? Because the ice box would preserve food. They didn't have ice boxes back then. They had salt, and salt would preserve food. Not only would salt preserve food, but salt also would heal wounds. They put salt in your wound. If I got a wound, I'll go into the ocean because I know the ocean is clean and it's got salt water in that. It'll heal my wounds. Sometimes we think you're rubbing salt into my wounds. Maybe sometimes a little bit of salt will do our wounds good. Can I get an amen? Think about that for a moment. Now, not only that, but in Hawaiian society, going all the way back to the 1300s up until recently, they would use it in ceremonies. And as a matter of fact, how many of you like poke bowls? Anybody likes a poke bowl? You know what I'm talking about? Right? We actually call it poke. So poke, you know what? You can't put some Epsom salt on that. You have to put some Hawaiian salt on that. There's a difference. It goes from one level to the next. I'm just saying. Think about this for a moment. Salt is absolutely critical. As a matter of fact, in the ancient world, if they didn't have coins to pay the Roman soldiers, they'd give them salt. This is where we get the phrase, worth his weight in salt. Not worth his salt. They're worth their salt. Salt was incredible to the ancient world. And when Jesus tells the people, you are the salt of the earth. You preserve, you permeate, you bless, you infiltrate, you blend, you stand out. Salt. You and I are salt. Today, sodium, my doctor once told me you got too much sodium in your diet. Sometimes a little too, and moving right along. But salt is in everything. Salt's in Gatorade. Salt's in Spam. Did you know that Hawaii eats the most Spam per capita? I'm just putting it out there. Anyway, moving right along. How many of you want to go to Hawaii? Can I get an amen? All right. Just come to Inspire Church. Come visit us. Please come visit us. Today, so when Jesus said that we are the salt of the earth, that if we lose our flavor, we've lost our effectiveness. We would be trampled on like salt on the roads. Instead, he encouraged us to permeate, penetrate, don't compromise, don't cower. He said instead of being bland and boring, he told us to be bold. Instead of being tasteless or bitter, a bitter form of Christ following, he urged us to enhance the God flavors of this world. That's what he told us. Instead of bystanders of a society that was decaying, he told us preserve everything and fight for what is good and righteous. That's why you and I have salt. We are the salt of the saints. Let me tell you, number one, when we are salt of the earth, we add flavor to our words. If you're taking notes, write this down. I've heard that people who take notes get a nicer mansion in heaven. That's what I heard. We add flavor to our words. We're not as blunt as we used to be. We got some finesse in our language. We're more considerate. There's nothing worse sometimes than when we get too bold and too blunt, when we could do it the right way, say it better. Colossians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul tells us, he says, be wise in the way that you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversations be always full of grace and seasoned with salt, so that they may know how to answer everyone. Think about that for a moment. Let my speech be flavored or seasoned with salt. The second thing that we do when we are salt of the earth, number two, is that we preserve what is good. We preserve what is good. You know, the Bible tells us that in the last days that the Holy Spirit is the restrainer. And some people actually believe that the church is the restrainer. The restrainer of holding back the Antichrist. The restrainer of holding back the evil that's coming to this world. The church should preserve it by being what we need to be, by being salt in this place. Proverbs 11:10 says, when the righteous prosper, the city rejoices. We preserve a way of life and well-being in our country and in our world. The third thing we do is we provide God's solutions. That's what we do. See, when we are salt, when we are actually living like the way that we should live, blessing people the way that we should bless them, that when people understand who we are, that we are Christ followers, there should be a distinction just like salt by the way that we live. When I worked at American Airlines a long time ago, I worked there for 12 years. For 12 years, I was on the ramp. And while I was working on the ramp, there was this one, I was stuck on a flight going to another island. I couldn't get on that flight. And I was left alone with this woman right there next to me. I wasn't left alone, but she was right there. And she was a flight attendant. This is pre-Lisa, everybody. Just saying, this is pre-Lisa. She's a flight attendant. And when I talked to her, I said, hey, what do you do? She goes, oh, I'm a flight attendant. That's how I found out, because I asked her, what do you do? Because we were stuck, right? We got bumped off the flight. So I said to her, what do you do? She goes, oh, I'm a flight attendant. I said, oh, that's awesome. Right on. Good for you. Wow, it must be so much fun flying all over the place and flight benefits and doing that. She goes, well, you get the same flight benefits too. She goes, what do you do? I said, oh, I just work on the ramp. She's uh-uh. I go, excuse me? She goes, uh-uh. You are on the ramp for Jesus. I was like, whoa, hang on, girl. She goes, you work for Jesus. I said, that's right. She goes, I work for Jesus. Bob Crandall is not my CEO. He might be my CEO, but he's not my boss. My real boss is Jesus. And you know what? Can I tell you? At that moment, when I wasn't feeling so great about where my life was headed at that time, when I was just working, you know, for the wage, and I couldn't even have enough money to go fly because it was still expensive for me to go anywhere, she told me that there was a purpose behind my paycheck. And for each and every one of us in this room here today, you are who you are. You work where you work, because at this time, you might be wanting to do something different, but God has you where you are, because you might not be on the ramp for Jesus, but you might be a teacher for Jesus. You might be a housewife for Jesus. You might be an architect for Jesus. You might be an athlete for Jesus. You might be a college student, a high school student for Jesus. That's how we live out the saltiness of our life in Jesus' name. Somebody, can I get an amen? So let's go through the people. Let's go through the people who were Christ followers that changed society. If I can get the first one on the screen up here. The first one, George Washington Carver. Do you know that he taught 40 years of Sunday school at his church? 40 years of Sunday school at his church. And he came up with some of the greatest inventions that we still use to this day. Look at right here, Thomas Edison. Thomas Edison followed Christ. He was a Christ follower. Didn't go to church enough, but he should have gone to church a little bit more often. But he followed the Lord. These people changed our society, and they were followers of Christ. They were the influencers. The next one. The next one is art and architecture. So if you have a look, Leonardo da Vinci, Christ follower. You look at the painting of the Sistine Chapel, the Mona Lisa, David right there. We put the fig leaf there on purpose. It's a family church, everybody. Okay? And then over here, you've got Michelangelo. Michelangelo, these people affected art and architecture in every sector and every sphere of society. Next one. Now we have the scholars, the mathematicians, the scientists, and the philosophers. We have Erasmus. We have Descartes. And then we also have Galileo. Galileo! Galileo Figaro! We'll leave it right there. All of these people looked to God, even though they studied the stars. Next one, please. I think I got one more. And then you have all of the philosophers, the writers, the poets. Geoffrey Chaucer. You have Dante. You have Milton. You have those people right there. Anyway, moving right along. And then you have William Tyndale and Martin Luther. Martin Luther took his 99 theses, put them up on the door, which was basically Facebook of the day, the door of Gutenberg, Germany. And he nailed it to the door, and everybody went up to the door, said, oh, who stayed and who? And, oh, they reunited. Oh, 99 theses about what's wrong with the church. And that's what, and that started the protest, or the Protestant, which we are part of that movement, the Protestant Reformation. And the church was reformed as a result of that. Follow God. And then here we got the game changers. The game changers, Washington, Lincoln, Martin Luther King, William Wilberforce when it came to slavery, John Newton. All of these people were game changers. And here's the commonality. They all followed Christ. Salt. Salt. These men, these women, they were salt. Sometimes we think salt of the earth means I'm just humble. I don't expect anything. Salt of the earth means you're a game changer in Jesus' name. Somebody say amen. We provide the God solutions. And when the saints in the city, check this out, operate as salt of the earth. See, the leaders of the town of Jericho come to the man of God. The leaders, they come to Elisha. I told you Elisha was a type of church. They're coming to us for solutions, everybody. They're not necessarily coming to pastors. They're coming to us, the salt, you and I, the salt for solutions. So when the saints in the city operate as salt of the earth, number one, people know who to turn to. They know who to turn to. They say, I know a guy who goes to a church. It's called Wave. I know a girl who's been living her life right in front of us. She might have got passed up for that promotion. She probably didn't get that opportunity, but I can tell you this, the way she's handled herself, the way he's handled himself, I know a guy, I know a girl that has gone to church. People know who to turn to. Because you're going to take them. You're going to show them who to turn to. I thank God that someone actually told me that I needed to go to church. I graduated from a small school on a tiny island in Hawaii. My graduating class had 120. And I went to the University of Hawaii. I was going to walk on. Yeah, everybody was going to be a walk-on. Yeah, I was going to walk on the basketball team. I wish I was a baller. I wish I was taller. Never mind, moving right along. But I remember at that time, I had a girlfriend. And in high school, I loved girls. I was just shorter. I grew at a growth spurt. I was 17 when I graduated. I told Mom, you should have held me back. I would have dominated. Anyway, moving right along. Then I remember I fell in love for the very first time. The very first time. I had a girlfriend. Didn't have girlfriends in high school. I liked girls. I just didn't have a steady girlfriend. And when I fell head over heels after my freshman year of college, it was over. It was over. Before I knew it, our relationship was volatile. It was not good at all. There's more fighting than anything else. And right before I was about to say, you know what, this is not working out for me or for you, I find out that I'm going to be a young father. I'm 19 years old. Now I got to quit college. I got to quit college right away because I'm going to have to support this baby that's on the way. And so I quit school. I quit school, and I go to work at a gas station and a pizza place all at the same time. That's my life. Play Kenny Chesney, there goes my everything, right? But then we get married because back in the late 80s, that's the right thing to do. And we did it. But things didn't get easier. They actually got harder and harder and harder. And it's from that moment, she left. She decided she didn't want to be a mother or a wife anymore and left me with the baby. My daughter's 2 years old now, and I thank God for her. I thank God for that. I'm going to tell you this. There was other solutions on the table earlier, but God got in the middle of it now that I look back, and I thank God for this girl. She was 2 years old, and let me tell you, praise God. She's 2 years old, and I'm homicidal, and I'm suicidal. Like, I want to hurt somebody, and I want to hurt myself, but it was her that hugged me one night when I was crying and was hugging me and patting me on my back. She's patting me on my back. And my friend Brandon, who used to go to church, he still goes to church to this day. I was working as a valet now at another way. I was moving up the food chain. I was a valet. And I'm a valet running for dollars. And my friend Brandon would tell me, he says, come on, you got to go to my church. I said, I don't want to go to your church. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to go to church. I think I like God, but I don't think I like church. You ever meet anybody like that? Okay, I was a former guy like that. So I don't like church, but I like God. He goes, no, I don't know how you can separate the two. I said, I don't want to go to church. Next week, same thing. You want to go to? You need to come to my church. They could see my life going downhill. They could see the anger. They could see the despair. They could see everything. And he said, you got to come to church. I don't want to go to your church. You got to come to my church. I don't want to go to your church. You got to come to my church. I don't want to go to your church. And you know what? Finally, he goes, look, I'll buy you breakfast if you come to my church. I said, I'll go. But I'm saying the power of the Holy Spirit moves through bacon. I'm just saying. And then I can tell you this, that first I said, well, tell me about your church. Well, it's got guitars. You got guitars in your church? I said, interesting. He's like, yeah. And so what else you got? We got drums. You got drums. You have a choir? No choir. Do you have a preacher? A priest? He goes, yeah, we got a preacher. What does he preach from? He preaches from a Bible. Wait, let me get this straight. You got drums. You got guitars. You got a pastor that preaches from a Bible. You said he wears jeans. Dude, that's not a church. That's a cult. That's a joke. He goes, no, it's good. You just got to come one time. So that morning, I got my daughter ready. Put her in her Sunday best, put in my Sunday best. I overdressed for church, somebody. You know what I'm talking about? Overdressed for church. And I came in. They took my daughter this way. They took me that way. And I can tell you right now, I sat in the second row. Who puts the new guy in the second row? You're in the front row, right? Yeah. But that's by choice, though. The usher sat me in the second row. And while the preacher was preaching, before you even preach, I'm looking at the love songs. They were love songs to God. This is from a non-Christian mind. They are karaoke love songs to God. Because I was from a karaoke background. Back in the day when karaoke was popular, they'd give me a dollar, I'd sing Unchained Melody, You Want a Careless Whisper. You name the song, I can sing it. That's how I drowned my sorrows back then. And I looked at the love songs to God. That's a Lionel Richie love ballad to God. This is the way that I saw it as a brand new person walking in church for the first time. And it got me at song two. I don't even know the words, but it got me at song two. When the preacher got up, Pastor Ralph got up, he was preaching. I can tell you somebody slipped him a note about Mike Kai is in row 2-5, and these are everything wrong with his life. And I was so mad at Brandon. I thought Brandon told the pastor all about me. I told Brandon, you told him all about me before I even got into the church. And I can tell you at the end of that sermon, I know what happened. God grabbed a hold of my heart, forgave me of all of my sins, and that day I became born again. Can I tell you, number one, people know who to turn to. People know who to turn to. As a matter of fact, Francis of Assisi said, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. What he meant was live your life so permeated with salt that people are going to ask, I'll have what she's having. I'll have what he's having. Whatever's going on in his life, that's what I want. I know where to go. Number two, people know where to go. They know where to go. They know where to go. Number one, they know who to turn to. Number two, they know where to go. And this is why when we live our life out as saints, I only got 2 points, a 2-point sermon. Normally, preachers like three. I'm going to leave it at two. A 2-point sermon. I can tell you this. As the worship team comes on, as a young keyboard girl that filled in admirably, that the anointing is going to flow. I get better when there's music. I can tell you this. Number one, people know who to turn to. And people know where to go. And when you and I have solutions, and the solutions that the church brings, the people of the church, not the institution of the church, but the people of the church. We bring solutions. We bring solutions to what America needs right now. We are going to have more Courtneys born. My daughter's Courtney. And can I show you a photo of my family? Here's a photo of my family. These are my three beautiful daughters. That's my beautiful Courtney on my right side. And those are my two beautiful grandchildren right there, Bowie and Otis. I know, thank you. I don't look young and old enough to be a grandfather. I've received that in Jesus' name. And look at that. Well, anyway, moving on. She's beautiful. Look at that. That's Bowie, named after David Bowie. That's my daughter. That's Courtney. She's eclectic. And that's Otis, named after Otis Redding. Bowie and Otis. My son-in-law, Jason. He needs to smile more often. He does. He just ruined the photo. We said, dude, come on, man. Show some teeth. And that's my beautiful wife, Lisa, on my left, my daughter, Becca, to her left, and my daughter, Karis. And you know what? That's Courtney. She was an option. There was a different option for her. God got in the middle. And when my dad died 5 weeks ago, and on the last 12 days that we had with my father told my daughter, Courtney, he says, you were a gift to us. When it was an inconvenience in the moment, she was a gift. And I'm so grateful that you and I, we've got salt, that you and I have got solutions, that the world doesn't understand, but when you bring it, you never know the legacy of what could happen with the change that people make in their lives. I'm one of those people. And God has been good, and He's been good to you. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Father, Father, we pray that we would have the courage to live as salt. We trust you in all that we do in the name of Jesus. And everybody said,